But what finally convinced me this was real was that when you read hundreds of these early 20th century accounts, all the people have been to the same place. But what the dead do, they're eager for us not to be afraid. There's an effort going on at the very highest levels to educate us about the fact that our minds are eternal. We cannot die. You can't love what you fear. The lower your vibration is, the more fear-based you are. But it's not surprising. I mean, our understanding in every other area of our civilization has advanced a lot in 2,000 years. Why should we try to be stuck in the first century in our spiritual development? It makes no sense.
The scientists at LivePet are hard at work solving our cancer epidemic. They have the most promising cancer trials going on now with pet clinics around the country that I have ever seen. You can see the promising cancer research and trials going on some of the past shows that I've done. The links are below. While working with C60 and other ingredients, these talented scientists developed a hair growth serum that really works. They sat on it for years. After all, cancer is their focus. But they now realize how much the profits from this product could really help their cancer research. So the C360 Hair Growth product was launched. C360 Hair Growth is specifically designed to revive your hair growth by targeting hair follicles and restarting your hair growth cycle. C60, the active ingredient in C360 Hair Growth, reactivates hair follicles that have stalled due to hereditary hair loss, physical conditions, or environmental factors that may affect follicle production. You will begin to see visible results using C360 Hair Growth within 3 to 6 weeks. Buy today knowing that your future hair growth will help fund very promising cancer research. See more at the link below.
Welcome to Business Game Changers. I'm Sarah Westall. Before we get into this episode, I want to first apologize because my connection used to be, or always was, crystal clear on most of them anyways. And lately I've been having a little bit of issues with my internet and the connection. I am working on getting a LAN Ethernet cable set up that is better. So hopefully that will fix the issue. Or, you know, other people have problems. It's not always on my side. So we'll be doing the best we can to make it crystal clear, but you're going to get what you get this time. And I also want to tell you, this one is going to be very different than a lot of shows that I've done. I love bringing in completely different paradigms and giving you a different way of thinking about things. And this one is about spirituality, about Jesus and Christianity. And my thinking is that if you're fearful of questioning or having anybody think about things differently than you, then I think you need to reevaluate what your own beliefs are and wonder where that fear is coming from. Because if you're really secure in your own understanding and beliefs, you should be able to hear almost anything and it not make you angry. The only thing that makes me angry with different beliefs is when I hear something that's harmful or hurtful to people. And then I don't like that belief because I think that belief hurts people. But if, as long as the belief is grounded in love or different opinions on what you want to do, I am all there. It's just the harmful, hurting people that I have issues with. And so this one, we're going to be talking about afterlife and what Jesus really talked about in the Bible and what it really meant and what the afterlife really is. And what did Jesus talk about? The afterlife. And the reason I love this show and is, you know, I have Roberta Grimes on. And if you don't know who she is, she's been studying the afterlife for 4 decades. And that's her whole focus. And her original, she went to school in theology. She has a college degree in theology and then just got into this whole notion of the afterlife and has devoted her whole life to it. And what she teaches and shows is so uplifting. You know, so many of my shows are so dark because I'm teaching the truth. I'm not teaching it. My guests are bringing it on and sharing truths. And that is, it can be really dark. It can be depressing. And the challenges that we're facing are so critical and important. You know, the human compromise, the the fixing of the challenges of the diseases that we have. We have so many amazing, uplifting things with technology. You know, technology can bring us to all new levels. But of course, the dark side of that is what we're facing right now and the human compromise. And so we have to face those challenges. But in order to face those challenges successfully, we need some uplifting and some spiritual ways to keep us motivated and feeling good about it. So I love to bring in people like Roberta to give you different angles. I don't know what I believe, and that's not the point. My point is to give you different things to think about and to energize your brain about and to feel good about it. Now, she does talk about mediums, and I know some people in my audience don't like the idea of talking to spirits. And then, so we talk about what it says in the Bible about spirits, and she discusses that. What does Jesus say about spirits? And I think for those of you that get angry about that and say the Bible says don't, I think you'll be surprised that there are elements of the Bible that tell you that it's something you should be doing, and that you just have to be careful because there's negative ones and there's positive ones, and you got to stay away from the negative ones. So that's what she is going to be talking about. So whatever you believe, if it's something that really triggers you, this show, just don't watch it. That's fine. Don't watch it. But for those of you that are open and want to hear different ways of thinking about this, I invite you to stick around. This is one of the most fascinating shows I have done. I love talking about this. It gives you another outlook. And she sticks around for my patrons, and she explains what the afterlife really is like. What is it like in the different levels? It's just a fascinating discussion. So you can get to that by my Patreon link, which is here on the screen and below. So let's get into my interview now with Roberta Grimes. Roberta, thank you so much for joining the program.
I'm delighted to be here. Let's go to it.
Well, you have this huge growing body of evidence to show that there is this afterlife experience. And in fact, and I want to talk about it from a scientific perspective, because I think that, you know, like when I get pushback from people, I hear, well, when you die, your brain fires off, all the neurons fires off, and that's why you see a thing of light. And I, you know, all these different reasons why. But there's this huge growing body of evidence. And I know that there's doctors out there that have worked with dying people that have seen so many things that they started actually doing official, this is over the last couple decades, they started actually tracking it and going outside of their practice and started doing real experiments and tracking all this stuff. And you have a lot to say about this. Can you fill us in on the whole science background of this? And I know it's a large topic, so maybe just start with some overview and then we can dive into areas.
Well, the first thing I think it's important that everybody understand is that near-death experiences and actual death are two totally different things. They're not even related. Many people think near-death experiences tell us something about death. They don't. What they tell us is that the mind easily survives apart from the body, and they tell us that there is a gigantic astral plane, of which the place where we go when we die is just a tiny part. They do tell us wonderful things. They also tell us that the atmosphere in these non-material realities is built in love, which all of that's great, positive, wonderful. But the problem is that near-death experiences are aberrant. They are not at all like what happens at death, which is remarkably uniform across cultures. So I'm finding myself now having to fight this assumption. They're the same thing, like you mentioned, the light. There's never a tunnel and a light in a natural death. Never.
How do you know this?
Because when I started doing this work, which was in the very early 70s, before Dr. Moody even wrote his book about near-death experiences, I did most of my research about death during that early time by reading accounts of, there was a heyday, late 19th, early 20th century, when we got many, many reports from people who were, we used to think were dead, and who talked about what had happened during their deaths. And I was a skeptic at this point. I didn't believe, you know, because it was like too good to be true, frankly. But what finally convinced me this was real was that when you read hundreds of these early 20th century accounts, all the people have been to the same place. It's a gigantic place. They all had different experiences, but it was the same process, the same details of what it's like there, the same physics, the same clothing, the same pastimes. It's all the same. All of those accounts were the same.
But how do you distinguish them from near-death?
Near-death experience, well, to begin with, people may not understand, but every death, every natural death is planned beforehand. You actually first plan two or three exit points into your life, just as you plan the events of your life. In loose terms, you can change it as you go along, and people do frequently change the plan. But when you choose to take an exit point, there are natural things that happen. Number one, during that last year, after you've chosen when you're going to die and when before you actually do, most people are winding up their lives. And those who love them don't even realize until after the fact that at a subconscious level, that's what they were doing. Then there's a natural process you go through, which doctors recognize, as you point out. Now, what happens with a near-death experience is that for one reason or another, people are unable to stay in their bodies. Now, we all are astral travelers. When our bodies sleep, most nights we're out of those bodies, traveling in the astral, meeting with our guides, having wonderful reunions with people we thought were dead, taking courses, all kinds of things we do while our bodies sleep. And usually, assume 2 or 3 hours of most nights we're doing that. One of the things we do then is meet with our guides and figure out, you know, what should we change? Should we move this exit event or something? But the problem is that sometimes our bodies will force us out during the daytime, unexpectedly. Usually there's some kind of a traumatic event which precipitates a near-death experience. I had Raymond Moody on my own radio program, Seek Reality, a few months ago, and I confronted him about this. He said, no, their near-death experiences are not at all death. That's why I named them near-death experiences, because they're a different experience.
Have you heard about plasma energy and all the amazing healing potential it has? Many have experienced how plasma energy can help your body. Recent university tests have shown the effectiveness of balancing plasma energy and putting your body back into biological balance. Tests have shown success in lab animals and human beings by altering conditions of cancer, AIDS, diabetes, malaria, Ebola, E. coli, high blood pressure, brain issues in adults and children, and many other imbalances in the body. Learn more from Dr. Paul and researcher Lynn Schmaltz and how they are using plasma energy to help people heal. See the link below.
Is death where you're clinically dead and then you're revived? Or
no.
Then how do we know what happens in death if the people don't come back?
No, they speak to us from there. They tell us from there.
Okay.
I didn't believe in mediums. I didn't believe in any of this 20, 30 years ago. But what the dead do, they're eager for us not to be afraid. There's an effort going on at the very highest levels to educate us about the fact that our minds are eternal. We cannot die. And so they're eager to tell us what happens. But this is the frustrating part. In the genuine afterlife, there is no religion practiced. In the genuine afterlife, there's no tunnel, there's no, that's a rescue device, really. That seems to be what it is, because the lowest afterlife levels are what Jesus called the outer darkness, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's not a nice place. So to get us through that area where there are a lot of sort of negative entities, they open up a wormhole, which hoovers us up to a middle level of the astral. And the astral is wonderful and beautiful and full of extraordinary things, but it is not the afterlife. In most near-death experiences that are extensive, people will come to a place where they'll be told, okay, now you are at the edge of the afterlife. If you continue, you won't be able to go back. Or because you've got children or this or that, why don't you go back and finish what you meant to do? But if you go ahead, you will not be able to go back.
Okay, so let's talk about a few things then where what you perceive and where you are mentally. My understanding is that you actually are Christian and you believe in Jesus, and I want to cover on that. And then you also have challenged the notion of mediums, because a lot of people who read the Bible say that it's wrong to talk to the dead people and spirits. So I want you to first talk about that.
Okay, well, let's talk about that quickly, because John 4:1 says, test the spirits to see if they are of God. It assumes we will talk with the dead. Now, it made sense in the Old Testament for people, because every medium I know who's reputable does that, exactly that. There are negative entities abroad for sure. And if you communicate with them, you can cause yourself a lot of trouble, but it's easy to avoid them.
How do I know?
Yeah,
how does one know if one's negative or positive? An entity, if they can mask themselves.
We all have guides. We all have spirit guides. If we allow our spirit guides to run our lives, we very easily avoid all negativity. I have no fear of those entities at all, and I know that they're trying to get at me. And they are, for simple reason, because I'm helping people find the truth. And that's when they will die, when everyone knows the truth. And yes, I very much follow Jesus, but I am not a traditional Christian, because one of the things that happens when you communicate with the afterlife is you find out every single Christian dogma is wrong. The death of Jesus has never made a difference for a single afterlife person, never. That's not why he came. It's totally different.
Why did Jesus come, according to what you're hearing?
Well, he tells us clearly in the Gospels why he came. He came to teach us to love perfectly and forgive completely so that we can raise our personal spiritual vibration high enough to reach the kingdom of God once we return to the afterlife. The kingdom of God, we are pretty confident, is the highest afterlife level. We call it level 6. It's people who are just about perfected. What he wanted to do was bring the kingdom of God on earth. Well, he wanted everyone to learn to love perfectly and forgive completely so that we could have the kingdom of God up here on earth. He said it so plainly, it is impossible not to see what he intended to do.
And he talks about the kingdom of God constantly,
I'm
right?
I'm sorry, I know this is all new, but this is how it is.
Well,
constantly.
Well,
30 times in Matthew and Luke.
Yeah, because I want to talk about it, because it's really interesting, and it's something that I like the science behind it, like when people are talking, and I do bring in some, I have a psychic that Michelle White Dove, who I've brought on, but you know, there are a lot of people who get really angry when they hear about a psychic or they hear about these things because they think that they're told not to do this and not to talk to the spirits. But my understanding is that all through the Bible, there are many.
Well, the issue is that many people become angry, we Christians become angry when you talk about communicating with spirits, right?
Yes. Yeah, why?
Here's the fundamental problem with Christianity. And understand, I was a zealous Christian my entire life. I had two experiences of light in childhood. I majored in Christianity in college. I thought I'd be a minister before I married a Catholic and changed things. All along, the problem is I came to see more and more that Christianity does not follow Jesus even a little bit. It's built around Jesus. It's like a shell, but people don't pay attention to what he said. And what he said was extremely clear, and we now could understand, as we never could before, what he said. For example, by communicating with spirits, we now know that everything Jesus said that was important was true. They confirm that Jesus is exactly what he claimed to be. He is not just the Son of God, but he's an aspect of God. Jesus is a very big deal. But Christianity is based in fear of God. You can't love what you fear. The lower your vibration is, the more fear-based you are. And the more fear-based you are, the lower your vibration is. If Jesus came to raise our vibration sufficiently to become bring the kingdom of God on earth, then Christianity is the very, very antithesis of what he came to give us. Don't you think he's more important than the religion?
And one thing that Jesus said is the church can be anywhere. Anytime people are together talking about this, that's church. And people
That's Paul. That's Paul who said that.
Oh, okay.
Primarily. Paul was the church builder.
Okay.
Jesus didn't come to build a church. He came to do something totally different. I think the evidence is strong that Jesus came to abolish religions and teach us to relate to God on our own.
Well, and who is Jesus then? You said the evidence is clear that Jesus really was a part of God, and he's a big deal.
We know he's a big deal because a big deal to the people there. You know, that to me is rather important. The people who are in the afterlife, they revere him as they revere nobody else.
And why? Why? Because did he get to the highest level, or is he actually something beyond the highest level?
That's a very interesting question. We don't know what there is beyond what we call level 7, which is merger with the source energy. But we now realize that the fallible, cranky, judgmental Christian God does not exist. What exists instead is what Mikey Morgan, who is a sixth level being who communicates with us now, what he calls the unity of pure love and all that exists. That's what God is. Very different, but it's not surprising. I mean, our understanding in every other area of our civilization has advanced a lot in 2,000 years. Why should we try to be stuck in the first century in our spiritual development? It makes no sense.
That's true. Trying to understand what all this is about, right? I think that's the whole point. And you're right. He talks about the kingdom of God on a continuous basis. And
totally.
And so we have to try to really, what is the kingdom of God and what does that all mean? And so you've changed since the last time we talked, because one thing that you talked about, this was a couple years ago, you used to talk a lot about the near-death experiences, if you will, and the scientific evidence of people who come back and share their experiences versus what mediums are saying. And you've made that shift. Why have you made that shift?
I'm not sure I did. I did go through a period of time when I was open to what near-death experiences have to tell us. But the more I studied them, the more I realized that what they have to tell us has nothing to do with the afterlife. And that's my focus. The afterlife is real life. And I've come to see that it's dangerous for people to believe it, that people who have near-death experiences go there and come back, because it's not true. And it gives some people the notion that the Christian dogmas are right, because what happens during a near-death experience is essentially pulled from the mind of the experiencer. And if the experiencer is religious, a deeply religious near-death experience. But that's only so they're not going to be confused or upset when they come back. It's not because that has anything to do with what actually happens at death. I mean, to me, the whole point of understanding death and the afterlife is coming to understand why we are here. Why are we here? Jesus told us 2,000 years ago why we're here, and the dead confirm it. We come here so that we can learn and grow spiritually. This is like a spiritual gym, if you will. We strip down to a small part of our mind, the way you'd put on shorts and a t-shirt, and we plan this routine on all the worst possible machines, because we feel very, you know, I mean, we know it's not a big deal to be here anyway. So yeah, horrible disease, death of a child, you know, someone to kill someone. Yes, let's have it all, because those machines are going to help me grow spiritually, and that's what I care about. I know that my child that someone murdered is not really dead. I know that it's impossible for me to die too. And I know that the harder I make this life, the better I'm going to grow spiritually. That's why bad things happen to good people. But that's what this is about.
Why do people who are here do bad things? Why are they all messed up then?
Well, it depends. I mean, part of the problem has been that we have an intentional amnesia about what our normal lives, and we have it so that we will focus on this life. We also have a very limited set. They think it's 10 to 15% of our mind at most that we have access to. Of course, we know that our mind is not created by our brain. Our brain is only a part of the system by which our eternal mind connects very briefly with this body. That's it. The brain is kind of not much. But what we do know, though, is that it was useful for a long time for us to have that amnesia. But the problem is that the vibration of this planet is so far lowered toward fear that there is a real risk now. I'm told by my own primary guide, we've got about 200 years left, and then the planet will self-destruct because we will self-destruct. That's how bad it is. We're in interplanetary intensive care, believe it or not. There are beings protecting us because otherwise it's just going to get worse and worse. So they're trying to turn it around.
So it's almost like the gym is crumbling. Now, will that hurt us eternally if the gym crumbles?
Well, what happened? I'm sorry.
Will it hurt us eternally if the gym crumbles? Or is it just another facility we can't use anymore?
There are beings of our same mind on many different planets. We tend to evolve almost exclusively on one planet. And we are told, this is anecdotal, that the Earth is actually the most negative planet now in existence. And they worry. And that's good, because then it's easier to grow. It's harder to be here, but it's easier to get growth out of it. But we've been told that there was a similar planet somewhere in the universe, which actually did self-destruct. And that's why they're so alarmed about us. But we are eternal. We can't die. We are eternal beings. The trouble is, it's a lot of hard. You almost cannot grow spiritually unless you get to a very high level of the afterlife, because it's too easy. It's like a big spiritual couch.
Oh, because it's so beautiful up there. So they're worried.
No, because it's full of love.
That's what I meant.
That's all it is.
So the Earth here is ready to self-destruct because it's so awful. And, anybody who's listened to my show knows that there's a lot of awful things going on. And they're concerned because it can self-destruct. I'm just wondering what that does to the people who are here and why they would even worry about. Maybe it's just has too much value and they don't want it to destruct. You don't know.
What would it mean? It would mean we wouldn't be able to come here anymore. We'd all die and go home, and then we'd have to go somewhere else. This actually happened for a different reason, apparently. We're told that the asteroid belt was a planet called Marduk, and that the people on it were very well evolved, except that inadvertently they destroyed their planet. And we're also told that this is just an anecdote, but I think it's kind of a fun one. We're told that they had colonies on two planets, Earth and Mars. And the colonies then were cut off from the mother because suddenly there was no more planet there. So they managed to mix their DNA with proto beings on these two planets. I think the one on Mars obviously didn't survive, but the one here did thrive. And you and I are descended from that mixture. That's the story. I don't know if it's true, but that's the story.
It's really interesting.
And guess what? The afterlife of Marduk still exists. You can visit it.
What do you mean the afterlife? Because I thought the afterlife...
Isn't this fun? That's part of what I love about what I do. It's so much fun.
Well, it's just so out there. Now, the afterlife of Marduk, wouldn't that just join the afterlife of everything? Isn't the afterlife of everything connected? Or does each afterlife have its separate little, like Earth's afterlife is separate from...
It's all... You see, yes, you're right. Because it's all... There's no time and there's no space in what we think of as the astral and the afterlife. So, therefore, you can visit it anytime you want to. But effectively... It's segregated, but it's in a gigantic afterlife of all the planets. I mean, you can visit other planets. You can do all kinds of things once you're there. It's amazing how much fun people have.
That is pretty amazing. Now, people actually choose to be in a human body that is a sex slave or something really awful. Why do they choose that? I mean, it just seems like that would be a little bit too much to handle.
Well, whatever the question, love is always the answer. If people are doing horrible things to you and you follow the gospel teachings, You know, he hits you on the right cheek, you hit him on the left. He grabs your cloak, you give him your tunic. You never resist an evil person. Well, so if someone's doing horrible, evil things to you and you repay it with love, that's how you grow spiritually. So people would love to be in that situation. The report is that people who come in deliberately to be part of something awful like the Holocaust are given prep. They're given courses and stuff, and they choose that experience because, wow, what an opportunity to learn to forgive that is.
Yeah, that's pretty incredible. And my understanding, I've heard people say that they actually, it's really out there, but when somebody drinks your blood after traumatizing you, that you actually absorb your energy, and in the afterworld, you're helping them in some kind of way.
It's impossible because your body has nothing to do with your mind. Think of your body as a Toyota. That's all it is.
But how how does somebody get so messed up that they would be the evil entity doing those awful things? Because it's one thing you're choosing to be subjected to bad stuff, but then are you also choosing to do awful things to people?
One of the problems we have is trying to understand that. You would have to, in order to really get it, you'd probably have to spend some time studying them individually. But what we do seem to find is that people who understand that this is not real life, that we will go home and there will be consequences once we go home, and those consequences will be self-inflicted in every case. We are not judged by anybody other than ourselves. People who really get that, suddenly it matters to them that they not harm others. I've seen it in my own life because I've been my own guinea pig on spiritual growth. You wouldn't have liked me 5, 10 years ago. I mean, you really do change when you get the fact that your life truly is eternal. You don't care about money. You don't care about domination of anything. You don't want anything of this world. What you want is to bring the kingdom of God on earth.
So you were a Christian. You studied Christianity.
I consider myself a Christian now.
Okay, but when you were younger, because you went to... the thing keeps cutting out. When you were younger, you actually studied theology, right? And you were really into religion, if you will. What were you like as a person back then? And how...
I was.
Yeah, did you consider yourself an ignorant, mean-spirited person back then compared to now?
No Christian does. But
no, but you when know, you look back at yourself.
Oh, yeah. Oh, I was clueless. Jesus said, by your fruit will you recognize them. And the most judgmental and self-satisfied people on earth are very strict Christians. I mean, it does not produce good people. It really doesn't.
Well, what about the Satanists or the people who actually do sacrificing of people? Do they, they're religion, but they're like, really, they're just as bad, but in a different way. They're worse in a different way. Because Christians, at least, they're not out there sacrificing people and hurting people. But so it's another religion that is really messed up.
See, I don't know anything about it. I deliberately don't study anything like that because I don't want it in my mind. I don't watch TV. I don't go to movies. I fill my mind with what I need in order to do my work for others. That's all I do.
Okay,
so
well,
I don't
that's
know.
Great.
All
that's...
I know is there is no Satan. It's impossible for there to be a Satan.
Okay.
There's no hell.
Well, I love talking about this. And the reason I love it is because
they're backing the wrong horse is what I'd say.
Well, I love talking about this because it gives you another mental exploration to look at things differently and to explore. Because I think a lot of people are afraid to explore different ways of thinking about things. And yeah. If it makes you angry to explore it, then you're not confident in what you already understand. But if you're confident in what you understand, then you should be able to explore anything and it shouldn't scare you.
You know what the problem is? The problem is Christianity creates so much fear. All religions do. The purpose of a religion is to instill in your mind a great fear and to convince you that the only antidote for that fear is for you to worm the pew, put a 10 instead of a 5 in the plate, and say the words or do the rituals or whatever that the religion gives you, and then the fear's gone. But the fear came from the religion in the first place. We have nothing to fear, nothing. God loves us infinitely.
And that's what Jesus taught. Because there was, you know, there are some people that just strip out, you know, Thomas Jefferson did this, stripped out just what Jesus said and said, let's study that. And that gives you a different perspective.
Yeah. My next book is called The Fun of Loving Jesus, Embracing the Christianity that Jesus Taught. And I was able to find good quotations of Thomas Jefferson for every single one of the chapters, because I do a page at the beginning of people who talk about what's in the chapter. He is the foremost person in this field at the earliest date that I have ever been able to find. And he was right about all of it.
And what would you say he was right about all of it? So what did he say that was so profound when you say he was right? Give me some profound or some things that he was right about.
Do you understand what he did for his own study Bible? He took four Bibles, four different languages, English, French, Greek, and Latin, which he all read fluently. And he pasted them side by side, only the words of Jesus. It was sort of like he made his own red letter Bible, which I urge everybody to read, only red letter Bibles. Read the words of Jesus. And he studied carefully, and he decided that he didn't care about the miracles. He didn't think they were important. I think now he does, but he didn't understand about them that when he was on Earth. But he was absolutely right. The words of Jesus should matter, and he saw that Jesus had actually come to give us a way of life. He said that one day the words of Jesus will be restored as plain as they were when he was on Earth, and he spoke those words. That's the kind of thing he said. That's what he was about, very much so.
And he was open about it back then, but he wasn't rejected for speaking those words. I mean, he was accepted. He could talk like that, and the masses would accept that back then?
No. He was considered to be an atheist when he was not. He was considered to be not a follower of Jesus when he was much more a follower of Jesus than probably anybody else who was alive at the time. This is the strange thing about Christianity. I mean, in 325, the Council of Nicaea assembled the first version of the Bible. They actually edited the four canonical gospels. They took stuff out, they put stuff in, mainly about church building and Armageddon, which also is never going to happen. And
well, Armageddon might happen if the planet destroys itself, but not our Armageddon.
The biblical Armageddon.
Okay. But
the biblical Armageddon assumes that Jesus is schizophrenic because he came to bring the kingdom of God on earth. He expected it to happen, by the way, in the lifetime of some of the people who actually heard him. He thought it would be fast, but the problem was almost immediately after his death, they turned his followers, led by Paul, Thomas Jefferson called the first great corrupter of the Christian Gospels. The first great corrupter, I think that's cute. They turned it into a first century Jewish sect. That's what Christianity is. It is now practiced, is to this day. It's a first century Jewish sect. And Nicaea then completed that process.
Well, what would you say the Muslim religion is? Do you have
I've never studied
it. You don't know.
I know
okay.
nothing about it.
Okay, that's fair. I love bringing on people that...
I'm a one-trick pony.
No, that's okay. I love bringing on people that bring a whole different perspective so that people can explore and learn and test their own beliefs and understandings and give them an opportunity to go in different directions. And, you know, I read everything that you send. I read your newsletters, by the way, and I think you know that. Because every time... Yes. Because every time it's like, I like your different perspectives and different things that you say, because you're different and I like different. And I'm not scared to be challenged in my own beliefs. And if I am scared, then there's something wrong and I need to look deeper. And so, and you can take different beliefs and different ideas and put them together. Pardon me?
You're open-minded. If you are not afraid to explore, then that by itself is a wonderful thing, because most people are. They think they have to make this deal. If they only are Christian and if they shun anyone who says anything different, they have in their hand a get out of hell free card, which is going to take them right to the front of the line at death. That's the deal, the awful, horrible deal these people make with what is literally a devil. But there is no get out of hell free card because there's no hell. And there's no hell because there's no Satan. There can't be. So the news is all good. It's just that you've got to strip away this horrible primal fear. And so many people think they, I can't tell you how many people I hear from who love Jesus. I mean, they do love Jesus, even if they're having trouble with the religion, and many people do. And when I tell them, you know, if you strip away Christianity, you're going to be a lot happier with Jesus, that they love that.
Well, a lot of people have problems with the religion because it doesn't necessarily make sense to what Jesus taught, and or at all at times.
Or at all, exactly right.
Yeah, and so that's why I think it's important to be able to just, you know, search, be in searching mode. And that doesn't, it shouldn't be a scary process. And I'm not condoning anyone thing. I love people being in the searching mode, but that doesn't mean have an open mind to the point of not being having a critical mind. There's a strong difference.
And, the open-minded, but not so much that your brain falls out. Right.
Yeah, exactly. You're not going to just believe anything.
That's someone said to me one day. I thought that was cute. So we have to remain critical thinkers. You're absolutely right. But on the other hand, the news is so good. The word gospel means good news, and that's all that's in those gospels as Jesus spoke them. It's all good news. Now, the Council of Nicaea and others added some stuff that's crapo, but it's easy to distinguish because it contradicts most of the rest of the gospels. What Jesus said is perfectly consistent across the board.
Well, how can people see more of your stuff, get hold of you, you know, get your on your newsletter and possibly, you know, get acquainted with some of the things that you're doing?
Well, I do, as you know, blog every week. I've written a number of books. My website is robertagrimes.com. You can find all my books there. I don't speak much nowadays. I just don't have the time because I'm doing so much writing. But there are a bunch of YouTubes. I've done two shows on Gaia Beyond Belief with George Noory, and we just taped a third one, so that's another place people can see me more.
Oh, excellent. Okay. Will you stick around for my patrons and give them another little tidbit of information?
Of course.
Thank you so much.